Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Last week, as we began our first of three studies here near the end of chapter 2, we looked at the first of three warnings that Paul gives to the believers in Colossae. And last week we talked about in verse 16, let no one judge you with regard to food or drink or keeping certain festivals and Sabbath days. Because there was a legalistic teaching that was in the church at that time in Colossae that had to do with those things. And we saw the tremendous example in John chapter 7 of Jesus standing up on the great and last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, proclaiming, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And in that, Jesus was stating that the festivals and the law and that all that was contained in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant was merely a shadow of what was to come in the redemptive plan of God, and that Jesus is the reality. He's the fulfillment of that plan and purpose. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions, in that Buddha is not the fulfillment of Buddhism. Muhammad is not the fulfillment of Mohammedism. God isn't the fulfillment of Judaism. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Christianity. He is the life, the Redeemer, the King, the all-in-all for the people of God who come to God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus did say, though, of the law that He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And He did fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law in two very distinct ways. He fulfilled it by the life that He lived. He lived a perfect life. The standard of the law in its holiness and righteousness and pure goodness was completely satisfied by Jesus Christ in the life that He lived. And for that reason, He was the only one that could be a right sacrifice for those who were imperfect, which is each of us, because He satisfied the law for us in that He died to its requirements and judgments against us, and He paid the price for our sin. Today we come to the second warning in verse 18, where Paul writes, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own mind, or by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Paul warns here against believers being cheated, that is, being deceived or defrauded or beguiled from receiving a reward. Now, this reward are the blessings of God, the blessings of God presently and eternally, that have to do with our growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, with us not simply stamping a fish on the back of our cars and getting a fancy Bible and saying we're going to heaven someday, but us walking in the blessings of heaven presently as the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords is the Lord of our lives. So the warning here is against those who would cheat believers from walking in the riches that is ours as believers in Jesus Christ. And in Colossae, there were what we call Gnostics. They were teachers who were peddling a brand of supposedly higher octane spirituality that allowed them to judge the spirituality of other people. They were teaching that one couldn't be blessed or that one couldn't grow spiritually unless they were following this teaching of the Gnostics, which included many experience-based practices, including praying to angels. There's a lot of similarities to that today, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning primarily. But the issue as we study the Word and as we measure the world around us is what Paul is challenging the believers in Colossae to do. And the issue is this. We need to learn to question the beliefs of people, whether it's what they say they believe or what they're telling us we should believe, based on the origins of these beliefs and the authority, therefore, behind the beliefs. Because Paul is warning believers here about being cheated. You can be assured that the Gnostic teachers were powerful, polished, persuasive peddlers of their philosophy and belief system. You can be sure of that. And what we'll see in our study this morning is that those who are polished, professional, and persuasive in their beliefs, if we as Christians buy into them and their beliefs aren't of God, from God, in accord with the Word of God, then ultimately our health, the health of our relationships, and the growth of the body of Christ is severely hampered. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. We've seen that. That's really why we're studying the Epistle to the Colossians, because the supremacy of Jesus Christ is so powerfully stated here. We have seen that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, and He is the sustainer of all things, and that He is preeminent over all things, physical and spiritual, in all of the universe. We've seen that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. We call the church the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. That all the fullness of God dwelt in Him bodily. He was the exact image or the pure, perfect representation of God amongst men. And that He was used of the Father to reconcile all things to Himself. That we, all of us, who were once completely and impossibly alienated from God, through the work of Jesus Christ, have been reconciled to the Father. We have peace with God. We can receive the peace of God. We can walk peaceably amongst ourselves by the Spirit of peace alive and at work within us. We've seen that in Jesus Christ resides all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that's kind of the crux of what was going on in Colossae. Other wisdom, human wisdom, and knowledge that was developed by man rather than from God was permeating the teaching of the gospel and seducing believers there. We've seen that Jesus Christ has fought victoriously for us. By His death, He defeated the universal disease that plagues all of mankind called sin. And the wages of sin are death, but by His resurrection, He has defeated death. And not only that, He publicly has displayed Satan as a defeated foe. Satan, the god of this world, the enemy of our souls, the accuser of all the brethren. We have seen that he was disarmed by Christ's victory on the cross. And every foe that stands before us and every claim ever made against us has been set aside as we stand cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet there were teachers in Colossae, and there are teachers today that deny this sufficiency in the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, not only do they deny it, they defy it. Now, they don't say they defy it, but you'll see this morning some incredible examples of things that are going on within what it should be called Christendom that Paul warns about in this very passage. Most likely what was happening in this time, there were certain men under the guise of being highly spiritual. And they were teaching that God could only be sought or worshipped or communicated to through the mediation of angels or other beings. You see, the Gnostics believed that all of the spiritual realm was good. Everything that was spiritual or immaterial was innately good. And everything that was physical, the material realm, the natural realm, was inherently evil. Therefore, man being a physical being, innately evil, could not approach God who is spirit, innately good. And it created all kinds of problems. It denied the deity of Jesus Christ because of God who is spirit, which was good, could never come in human form, which is flesh, there being evil. So they inherently denied the deity of Christ. They denied the redemptive plan of God, the nature of God, the transcendence of God. And in so many ways, while seeming to be spiritual and seeming and professing to contribute to the spiritual growth and well-being of Christians, they were teaching a very divergent, in fact, a false gospel. Now, all of this might seem distant and a fairly insignificant history lesson about Gnostic teaching compared to where we're at today. But as Paul says here in verse 18, he says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels." The false humility came from these people that acknowledged the evil of man, and in their false humility said, "Oh, you can't go directly to God. God is far off. He's distant. We can't approach Him. And therefore, they were seeking to worship God by angels. And isn't it interesting today that angelology, or an interest in angels, is just exploding all over the place? We see books. As a matter of fact, I was in Crown Books not too long ago. I think it was Crown Book or one of the bookstores. I mean, they had a huge section filled with books about angels. Movies. Seems every other month there's a movie coming out with some sort of angelic visitation in it. One of the top TV shows, even many Christians are fans of, was it Touched by an Angel? Newsweek and Time magazine, certainly a wise barometer of what's going on in America, have run numerous cover stories about angels. Time states that 65% of Americans believe in angels, which is astounding, because another study shows that less than 13% of people believe in demons. If you look at the Bible, there are angels, and there are demons. So it's important that we understand these things in the light of truth. Sad to say, I read this week of many Christian leaders that have jumped on the angelology bandwagon. Benny Hinn has now added to his regular prayer times at the graves of Catherine Kuhlman and Amy Semple McPherson these bizarre visitations by angelic beings that are guiding his life and ministry. I could go on and on and on with this. I see a danger in this because there's a misrepresentation of truth and reality in all of this. That's why we look to the Bible to give us an understanding of these things. Because too many of these angelic things are being represented as sort of user-friendly, sin-neutral, benevolent beings to help all comers. And you'll see in a minute how deceptive that can be. Now, the Bible speaks about angels. There are definitely angels. There are angels who serve the Lord, and there are angels who rebelled against God. We call them fallen angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The Old Testament and the New Testament alike record many instances of angelic visitations, but they weren't random. They were purposeful. They were God-ordained. They glorified God and edified the people of God. And too many of the reports that we read today don't show that glorifying of God and that edifying of God's people. And I need to tell you that along this, I can't go very far with this morning, because if I did, we'd never get back. But there are related issues about this. We have people within the pale of Christianity that are worshiping icons and saints. Mariolatry is rampant in the worship of Mary. There are shrines attracting hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people in the world. Medjugorje, Fatima. And many of the promises made by these apparitions and ghostly appearances are promises of a false gospel, another gospel that's terribly, terribly misguided and dangerous. There's a movement in Christendom around the world. In fact, it's moving rapidly, of what I would call lying signs and wonders. Healings and miracles and psychic things that are incredible. They're paranormal. They're supernatural. But you see, the Bible warns us. Matthew 24:24 says that in the last days, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The coming of the Antichrist is proclaimed in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 this way: the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning is not a denial of the existence of angels or of supernatural paranormal beings, of the miracles and the healings and the work of God. What I am saying to you is there's also a seductive element that is seducing many people. You can look in the Bible and see a classic example of it in the life and ministry of Moses. Moses is sent by God to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And you remember Moses said, well, you know, what am I going to do if they don't believe me? He was kind of afraid. So God gave him wisdom and power to show the power of God before Pharaoh. And you remember that Moses cast his staff down. Cast his staff down in the presence of Pharaoh, and it turned into a serpent. And Pharaoh goes, big deal. Boys, over here. And he calls his sorcerers, his magicians, and they throw their staffs down. And they also become serpents. Moses' serpent had a nice lunch. He consumed them. The power of God is greater than all. But if somebody came down amongst us today and threw down a staff, we need to be able to discern, because there are signs and wonders, and there are lying signs and wonders that are beyond the normal understandings and capacities of man. I want to read to you a story that I read this week about Lenny and Diana Goldberg. I took it from a book that I've been reading called The Occult Invasion. It's funny, I was reading it. I had no idea I'd be teaching on this week. But it is called Trapped by Guardian Angels. Dave Hunt, as a matter of fact, wrote the book. I want to say that to you. Lenny and Diana Goldberg learned to contact their very own angels. We were looking for the next stop in our spiritual growth, says Lenny, and when we found a book that contained step-by-step directions for communicating with one's guardian angels, we proceeded this way. We obtained materials for a Ouija board and pure white candles to set to work in the hopes of speaking to angels who would have all the answers we were seeking. We said a prayer that only the highest angels should respond, and we asked for protection against any lower entities as we lit the candles. In a very short time, each of us was communicating via the board with our own angels as spirit channelers. We soon found out that we could communicate with fairies, ascended masters such as Michael the Archangel, and even car angels that protected us while we drove our Camry. The Ouija board soon became too slow, so these spirit guides taught Diana and later me to communicate by automatic writing. Lenny Goldberg was told by his guardian angels that he had been chosen to have a book channeled through him about the coming new age and life on other planets. The main theme of the book would be unconditional love and how to achieve it. Such a theme assured Lenny of the benevolent nature of the entities now guarding and guiding him, and he continues his story by saying, "When it came time to write the book, the highest spirit entered into me to begin dictation. His name was the Christ." That's Christ with a little C. "Over time, the voices of my invisible friends became threatening, and they would not stop their, said they would not stop their communication if I did not, said they would stop their communication if I did not obey their increasing demands. The miracles that were taking place in my life assured me that I must persevere. Lenny awakened to the awful reality when, as he says, one day the Christ informed me that it was time to take the next step in my evolution. I was to join them where they were," and Lenny's story begins to sound like Heaven's Gate. "In heaven," Lenny asked, "wouldn't I have to be dead to go there?" The Spirit answered yes and offered some creative suggestions as to how to kill myself. At this, I fell on my knees in tears and pleaded that there might be some other way that I could serve God and remain with my family. And then I did something that as a Jew I'd never done before. Somewhere I had heard that Jesus could help, and I found myself praying to this unknown Jesus, crying out, "Please show me how I can live and serve God." And suddenly I heard a different voice telling me that spirit that I was channeling was Satan. I felt confused, scared, angry, and dirty. I called for my guardian angel who had told me that he would always protect me, and he said, "Yes, I am Satan. Certainly you knew all along that you were serving me." 2 days later, Lenny met with a local evangelical pastor who explained the gospel and led him in prayer to receive Jesus Christ, and he began to read the Bible. And when he came to 2 Corinthians 11:14, where it says, "Satan himself is transformed or disguises himself as an angel of light," Lenny understood this clearly. Lenny ends his story by writing, "In June of 1989, Jesus was my way out of Satan's new age." What a powerful story. This is not random, people. This is going on. This is going on in churches. Some of this is being taught in Christian ministries. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, even if I would come, or an angel from heaven, and preach to you a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be anathema or accursed. I'm not denying or telling people to be afraid of how God may minister to us, even through angels. But I think we need to see the place that we have in the kingdom of God and the place that angels have in the kingdom of God, because there's great deception. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He's the way to God. There is no other way. There aren't different ways. And angels certainly aren't the way to God. Jesus Christ is the way. Now, if God chooses to use angels to minister to us, it will be ordained of Him, it will glorify Him, and it will draw us to Jesus Christ. It won't drive us away from Jesus Christ. It won't encourage us to seek a way other than Jesus Christ. That's one of the important ways that we discern. Because you see, we have a place right now that is superior in the purpose to God, the purpose of God, even than the place of angels. We're going to look at two passages and talk about that for a few minutes. First, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul said to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. If there is anything that needs to go on, that should go on between us and our God, it's through the mediation of Jesus Christ. It's not through the human mediation of some priest or pastor or self-appointed or religiously appointed leader, and it won't be through the supernatural mediation of some being whose motives are questionable. In 1 Peter 1:10 we read, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the redemptive work of God, the grace of God that would come as promised through the prophets of God. It would have to do with the suffering of Jesus Christ and the glorification of His resurrection and the glory-to-glory experience of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's reported through the ministry of the gospel. But what he says here at the end of verse 12 ought to cause all of us to pause about what's going on with all this angel stuff. The things that's being reported and ministered to us through the gospel are things that the angels are trying to figure out. You see, they don't know what we know. Because the redemptive purpose of God is being revealed through the church to all of creation, physical and spiritual. To correlate that, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll land on that point a little bit harder. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Paul was given a message. He was given grace. Not just grace by which he was saved, but grace to minister. And his ministry was to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Where God's people are needy, lacking, looking, seeking, crying out, all of that is satisfied as more and more and more the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ is made known to them. That was Paul's ministry. And he says here that this ministry was to make all see this mystery. He was to make all see a mystery which was hidden from the beginning of the ages, but it was revealed through Jesus Christ. And the revealing of that mystery is God's redemptive love and plan. God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ. And he calls it here in verse 10, saying that it's to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? To the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. People, let's think for a second. What is he saying here? That the manifold wisdom, that the perfect, multifaceted wisdom of God, practical, yet infinite, is being made known through the church. Who's the church? The building? No. The people of God. It's being made known through us. To who? To principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Do you know who that is? That's angels. That's demons. God is using the church to reveal how great His love is to these beings that don't know even how great God is. So seeking of angels, guys, it's not wise. If they seek us out because God uses them, they're ministering angels, so be it. But to give them a place of such priority and such emphasis is terribly, terribly dangerous. And here's maybe the key to this false worship of angels in Colossae today. It says of Jesus Christ in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have access to God. We can come boldly. We can come confidently because of Jesus Christ. We don't need to seek other avenues. His arms are open wide, bidding us all to come. I don't care how weary you are. I don't care how burdened you are. I don't care how filthy you are. Come to me. I will cleanse you. I will give you rest. Learn from me, the Lord says. And this is an incredibly important thing. We have access to God. We don't need other mediators, priestly or angelic. Now that was an amazing thing in this time. Even the Jews didn't have access to God. When God gave the tabernacle and later the temple, there were two rooms or two chambers in the tabernacle and in the temple. There was the holy place and there was the most holy place or the holy of holies. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies, that place that was the presence of God, except one man who was the high priest. He could enter in once a year. That was the Day of Atonement, to make sacrifice for his sins and for the sins of Israel. And there was this veil that would separate the holy place and the most holy place. It was a finely woven linen veil hung on four or five pillars. I forget exactly what it is. And once a year he could go in. But this veil was symbolic of the separation of sin that keeps man from God. And the sacrifice that the priests would make was symbolic of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin once for all. But we find today that our access to God is very different than that. We don't worship in the tabernacle or in the temple. In fact, we are the temples of God. Because you see, when Jesus Christ was crucified, as we read in Mark 15:58, he said this veil of separation was rent, was torn from top to bottom. and it was torn from top to bottom because that which separates man from God is sin. It's not ability. It's not spirituality. It's sin. It's rebellion towards God that is innate. But that which is innate in us has been completely defeated through the work of Jesus Christ. That veil was rent from top to bottom. Now there are those who are naysayers and still seek other ways, and the Scripture says of them in 2 Corinthians that their minds are blinded. That until this day there's a veil that remains over their hearts because they choose their sin over the Savior. Yet the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is the answer to access to God. Not other mediators. Not styles of worship. Not denominations. Not religious movements. Faith in Jesus Christ is. And faith in Him gives us access to God. As Hebrews 4:15 and 16 say, for we do not have a high priest. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands us. He walked on this earth. He knows the challenges. He knows our weakness and our frailty. He is sympathetic to our cause entirely. And He keeps crying out, come to Me, come to Me, come to Me. All these other voices aren't from Him. The voice of God isn't telling us to seek out the angel or the priest or the psychic or this religious mumbo-jumbo, or that religious mumbo-jumbo. It's saying, come to Me. And we have access. We have access to God. For Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. So as Hebrews 10 tells us, in fact, let's look there. Let's just look so that we know clearly, powerfully, from God's Word, just how clear an issue this is, how important an issue it is, how confident we can be in this access that we have to God. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brethren, brothers and sisters, we can be bold about this issue. To enter the holiest place of all, the presence of God, the fellowship of God, communion with God. We don't do so by how we've lived or how we haven't lived. We do so by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says it's a new and living way. That's the covenant of grace. That's the grace of God. He offers to us what we couldn't earn, qualify for, get, obtain, merit in any way. This new and living way is the new covenant which God consecrated for us through His Son. The veil was rent by the flesh of Jesus Christ, which was torn, His blood shed for us. We have a high priest that wants us to come. In light of that, the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Our hearts need to be true based on the truth of what God's Word says. Somebody in this room today is hearing a voice that's saying to them, yeah. Sure, right. That's the voice of the enemy who has been ripping you off and wants to rip you off. Satan doesn't want you to believe this. The world doesn't want you to believe this. They want you to have some sort of a false humility. Well, you know, I'm so bad and you know I'm not like these other Christians. You're just like us. You're a sinner who needs a Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses us from sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's where a true heart comes from. A heart that says, Lord, it seems improbable. It seems impossible. But I believe you. I have nothing else. My hope is in you. That's what sprinkles and cleanses our conscience. That's what washes us in the water of God's Word and Spirit. Say, Lord, Lord Jesus, not Archangel Michael, not Angel Moroni, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We have access to God. Our timidity or hesitation in other ways is sin. It's rebellion against the truth of God's Word. Oh, I can't come to God. I need to go to Mary, or I need to go to Saint this or Saint that, or, you know. That's unwise. That's unhealthy. That's wrong. Because our access is to God. We have it through Jesus Christ. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. How does fullness of joy come in our lives? How does fullness of peace, how does walking in the victory that is ours become a reality more and more and more in our daily life? When we walk in Jesus' name, when we come in Jesus' name, when we call out in the name of Jesus. If God chooses other ways to minister to us, yes, He does use men. He uses Aaron and hers to come alongside and lift up our arms. He uses people to pray with us and for us. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is prayer that is prayed in the name of Jesus. It's calling upon the power of Jesus. Man isn't the Savior. He may be the servant, may be the instrument that God uses. But if God uses angels, praise the Lord. But it will glorify God. It will stir our hearts towards Jesus Christ. And it will not come as we seek other mediums or other avenues of mediation to find God. That has already been won. That path has been made clear. Jesus Christ is the way, not a way. He is the way. Every other way is wrong. Plain and simple. What is the danger that Paul warns about? Very quickly, I just want to cover this in about 5 minutes. What is the danger that Paul warns about for the believer and for the church when we seek other mediation? The first danger is we emphasize ourselves. These men were bragging about false humility. Anybody that brags about humility isn't humble. You know, some of you guys know one of my favorite sayings is, I'm proud to tell you about how humble I am. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, the problem with humility is you can just never take credit for it. A false humility tends to exalt ourselves by our disciplines and by our religious rigors and things, and it puts guilt trips on other people because we're setting a standard of works and effort that is false. The second danger here is the exalting of angels or other beings or other things or methodologies and styles and methods of ministry that tend to exalt things other than the Lord, and it distracts the attention away from Jesus Christ. There's danger in that. That's occurring today through angels, icons, Mariolatry, saints, church movements, experience-based Christianity, laughing, barking, howling in the Spirit, all these things that just aren't bringing people to Jesus Christ, nor are they exalting Jesus Christ. And the danger that comes by those who fall into these things, it says here in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2, they intrude into things that they haven't really seen. They've been spiritually deceived. Now some translate this, intruding or entering into things which they have seen. It's spiritual deception. You set yourself up for a fall when you think that Jesus Christ isn't enough. And when you do that, and you experience something that you think is really hot, you fall into the sin of exalting yourself. Because these, at the end of verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2, are described as those who were vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. Oh man, you can't believe what the Lord spoke to me. You can't believe the ministry that I'm in. You can't believe where I've been and what I've done. It's incredible. I can't wait to tell you about it. There's some guy on TV a few weeks ago, actually about a year ago, he said, folks, I want you to go and get your checkbook and your MasterCard and your Visa. I'm going to tell you, this tape is so powerful, you can't live without it. I listened to it last night and it was so good, I wrote myself a check. Click. Bowling was on. Vainly puffed up in our fleshly mind. Under the control of the flesh and not the spirit. And all of this comes, verse 19, by not holding fast to the head. Drawing strength from, holding on to determinedly, passionately, persistently, insistently, consistently to the head who is Jesus Christ. Because when that doesn't happen, these other things happen, and the results of that are dangerous. It leads us to depend on other things than Jesus Christ. It develops in our minds, in our thinking, in our spiritual perception, substitutes that replace the authority and the sufficiency and the ability of Jesus Christ. And it influences us to trust in inferior and empty means and methods. And when that happens, the nourishment, the nutrition that the body of Christ needs lacks. It doesn't just lack when the pastor does it. It lacks when the body does it. Because the ministry, the privilege that we have to love one another and bear one another's burdens and hold up one another and lift up one another and pray for one another and accept one another and to look past one another's frailties and weaknesses as our high priest does, it doesn't occur. And the health and the energy of body life lags. And we're not knit together. The unity of relation and purpose sags. And the joints where the body of Christ comes together, just like a joint in our body where two members meet, the joints where we come together and relate together and grow strong, don't grow strong. And the ligaments, the bonds of love that tie those joints together, those bonds of love that make for stronger attachments don't occur. Because the source of love is the Holy Spirit. And when we're looking for love in other places, there's not enough love to strengthen us to stand together and to grow together. And the sad reality of all of this is the body doesn't grow, the end of verse 19, with the increase that is from God. Guys, the increase that every believer needs, that every believer seeks, it's from God. It's from God through Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the light of God's Word. All of God's ministering to us, reaching out to us, is by grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time of need. No, it's not always instantaneous. Sometimes the degree to which you hurt and need goes deeper than you even know. And God's work is always too thorough to instantly gratify something that needs the time and the process of the master potter to work extensively and thoroughly and deeply to transform you, not just for time, but for eternity. I spent 33 years living in the sewer of this world. Not all of that stench came out instantaneously, except before my Father, who accepts me and His Son as sweet as I'll ever be. But He's not done. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son for you, who is the way. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to the throne of grace. He's the way that the Father will lavish upon us all blessings abundantly. Don't let anybody cheat you of that. Don't let spiritual gimmicks and trickery and the latest religious and doctrinal fads that blow through lead you off course. Come boldly to the throne of grace where that unconditional acceptance is. That demon told Larry and Diana, I'm going to have you write a book about unconditional love and acceptance. That angel of light is a deceiver. His schemes are sharper than ours. We needn't be afraid of him. We need to be sober to him and stand strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That as we come to him, the refreshment, the cleansing, the encouragement, the liberation, the provision, the healing, the hope, the life, the light, the wisdom that we need will be ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that your Son to us is the way. And Father, we pray for strengthening and growth in our lives today. That the allure of other rabbit trails, of other byways and sidewalks, Lord, would lose their glamour and attractiveness as we fix our gaze upon the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray this morning for any amongst us who may have been caught up unknowingly, Lord, unwittingly, attaching themselves to someone or to something that may have drawn their allegiance, their attention, their adoration, their affection from you. Father, I pray even now in the name of Jesus that you would set these free. Father, that there would be a breaking of the adhesions and the shackles and the ties and the fetters and the ropes and the chains of anything that is holding anyone in anything that would keep them from you, even now this morning. Father, we thank you that we have access to come to the throne of grace. And Father, I come for this precious body, for these glorious people, for this church family, Lord, that you would shower them with grace and mercy today, with encouragement, with strength, Lord, with conviction where there needs to be restoration and repentance and return to you, with healing where there is brokenness, for strength where there is weakness, Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can come. And I thank you that you receive us unto yourself through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.